The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.
2.5 million soldiers fought for the Union during the Civil War. And of those 2.5 million soldiers, 365,000 gave their lives. 2.5 million men believed that the institution of slavery was such an abomination that it must be eradicated at any cost, even the cost of their life. We've been working through the book of 1 Peter. And this morning we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and we read this. On the issue of slavery, Peter says, "Slaves, submit to your master." Peter doesn't say abolish slavery. Peter doesn't say slaves run away from your masters. Peter doesn't even say that slavery is wrong. So how do we think about that? How do we understand this passage? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. For those taking notes this morning, our big idea is a question, and that question is this: what does the New Testament teach about slavery? Number one, Scripture does not approve of slavery. Number two, God produces good through suffering. And then number three, biblical principles for our situation. So first, Scripture does not approve of slavery. The image is seared into my mind, and the image is named the whipped Peter. I'm sure you've all seen the image when I describe it. I think it's probably in every high school textbook across America. It's the image of an African-American man sitting away from us. So he's looking away from us, and his back is on display. And his back is completely disfigured. There has to be at least 100 scars on his back, scars from a whip. The image is seared into my mind. It's disgusting, and it's disturbing. The slave was abused by his master. That's the situation Peter's writing about. He says, some of you, verse 18, are slaves, and some of your masters are harsh. So harsh, verse 19, you are beaten. And so harsh, verse 20, you are beaten for no reason at all. And we all know that's wrong. We know that slavery is wrong. We know that slavery is always slavery, and slavery is always wrong. So why can't Peter just say that? Did you notice that? Did you notice that Peter never says that slavery is wrong? Why? I think Peter doesn't condemn slavery outright for two reasons. The first reason is because it doesn't have to be said. Slavery is so antithetical or so against the teachings of the Bible that it's impossible to believe the Bible and to obey the Bible and own a human being. It's impossible. You can't believe the Bible and own a slave. Let me show you. So Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you can't make another man your slave. The Bible says do not steal. If you refuse to steal, you can't make another man your slave. Jesus says that we're to be generous, that we're to give our lives away. If you're going to be a generous person, you can't make another human being your slave. Jesus says to honor those made in his image. If you're going to honor those made in God's image, you can't consider anyone less than you. Jesus says walk in humility. If you're going to be a person of humility, you can't make another man your slave. If you follow this book, slavery is impossible. So that's first. The New Testament doesn't outright condemn slavery because it doesn't have to. Because this book destroys the foundation upon which slavery is built. Destroy the foundation and the house can't stand. The second reason the New Testament doesn't outright condemn slavery is because the Bible is more concerned with how we relate to God than the situation we're in. The Bible is more concerned with our spiritual condition than our earthly condition. Just think about all the commands I mentioned a minute ago. And consider with me how they're all unidirectional. The commands only go one direction. Here's what I mean. If you obey this book, you can't own a slave. But if you are a slave, you can obey the book. If you love your neighbor, you can't own a slave. But if you are a slave, you can love your neighbor. If you refuse to steal, you can't own a slave. But if you are a slave, you can be generous. If you're going to honor those made in God's image, you can't own a slave. But if you are a slave, you can honor your master. If you're going to be humble, you can't own a slave. But if you are a slave, you can walk in humility. The commands are unidirectional. You can't do these things and own a slave. But if you are a slave, you can still do these commands. And so do you see what the New Testament is doing? The New Testament is saying something like this. More important than your earthly condition is your spiritual condition. And so wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever condition, whether free or a slave, the command is the same, remain faithful to God. That's what Peter's doing. He's saying no matter your situation, even if you're in the worst situation possible, and that's slavery, the command is the same, remain faithful to God. And then he says something shocking. He says the way that you are to remain faithful to God is verse 18, to submit to your master. So what's that all about? Why would Peter say that? Because remember where we've been. The Bible clearly says to own a slave is to go against this book entirely. And so why would Peter say submit to a sinful human being? You see, so many times the way we respond to those who are sinning against us is to sin in return. Someone's mean to us, and so we just give it right back to them. Someone steals from us, and we're going to take it right back and then some. Or someone's harsh in their command, so we decide we won't do the command. So many times when we are sinned against, we sin in return. And Peter's saying, if you are a slave, two wrongs don't make a right. If you're being sinned against, don't repay evil for evil. If you're being sinned against, repay good for evil. Now that leads to a host of questions, right? I mean, our minds are spinning even as I'm speaking. Should we work to end slavery? I think so. Because the New Testament says if you can get your freedom, then get your freedom. That's 1 Corinthians 7. If there's a way to end slavery, I think it's our responsibility to do that. This past Christmas, we were at a Christmas concert, and at the intermission, there was a mission agency that spoke, and they talked about modern-day slavery around the world. And I was shocked at what I heard. Right now, there are 50 million people living under slavery. 28 million of those in forced labor, and 22 million in forced marriage and human trafficking. For comparison, that's 5 times as many people enslaved as the entire history of American slavery. Right now, 5 times as many people are enslaved around the world as all throughout American history. It's a massive problem. And we should be concerned about it. And Christians right now are seeking to end this great evil. Why? Because it goes against the teachings of this book. And so we can take all of the data and we can emphatically say, God hates slavery. And yet, he allows it. And so why? Why does God allow an evil that he hates? We can say from the passage, God allows an evil that he hates for a greater future good. That's our second point. God produces good through suffering. As I studied this week, it dawned on me that all suffering is a form of slavery. Slavery at its core is nothing more than an authority that demands everything and gives nothing. Slavery cares nothing for the individual. It takes everything from them. Cancer is slavery. Cancer takes our health and our life and it gives nothing. Depression is slavery. Depression takes our joy and it leaves nothing. Slavery is abuse. Abuse takes a future and a joy and a peace and it leaves nothing. And the list could go on and on and on and on. All suffering is slavery. And we would love for God to take away our suffering, and yet he usually doesn't. In fact, look at verse 21. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That's pretty clear. We wouldn't want that to be clear, but it's clear. Christ's usual will for his people is to suffer as he suffered. And so we ask, why? Why does Christ want me to suffer? I mean, we know why Christ suffered. Christ was mocked and beaten and crucified. Why? Because he died for our sins. There was no other way. The only way for our salvation was going to come at his life. He takes our sins upon him. And he bears our sin before the holy God. And he bears our sins so that we don't have to. That's verse 24. By his wounds we have been healed. We know why he suffered. He suffered to take away our sins. So if he already did that, if he takes away our sins, why does he want me to suffer? Why does he want me to follow in a similar suffering? Why can't he just take it away? Easter is 2 weeks from today. And on that Easter Sunday, I hope you're able to come. On that Easter Sunday, we will celebrate. And we will celebrate that God raised his son from the dead, that he gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And we will celebrate that God gave him the inheritance of nations, that God placed every enemy under his feet, that God gave him a new life, that he was resurrected to a life that is imperishable and undefiled in heaven above forever. We're going to celebrate all that God did for Jesus Christ. And we're going to celebrate that he suffered in order to bring about that greater future good. God allows us to suffer for the same reason. He allows us to suffer because our suffering will bring about a greater future good. And it will happen when, verse 23, we entrust ourselves to the God who judges justly. Now, if you can get out of evil, you should. If there's any way at all to get out of your suffering, you should do that. No one should be a masochist. No one should stay in suffering for the sake of suffering. If you can get out of it, get out of it. But if you can't, if you're stuck, and that's the example of Jesus, he's stapled to a tree, he's stuck there. If you're stuck in your suffering, entrust yourself to the God who judges justly. And what does that look like? It doesn't look like retaliation. It doesn't look like threats. It doesn't look like bitterness. It doesn't look like anger. It's a belief that the God of the universe will bring forth resurrection, glory, and triumph. When we entrust ourselves to God in our suffering, we can expect what he did for Jesus Christ. When we entrust ourselves to God, we can expect resurrection. We can expect a coming day of no more crying, sickness, or tears. We can expect a coming day of glory. We can expect the crown of life given to everyone who perseveres under trial. And we can expect triumph. We can expect every evil to be put under our feet, trampled on for all time. That's what you can expect if you entrust yourself to God in your suffering. He will judge rightly and bring forth resurrection, glory, and triumph. And so when you're wronged, and we all will be, when it's the boss at work, or the teacher at school, or the illness, entrust yourself to the one who judges rightly, because he will bring forth vindication, and he will make all things new. God allows suffering because it will bring about our good, and he allows us to suffer because it will bring about good to those around us. Look at verse 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. The sufferings of Christ brought many to God. Just think of yourself this morning. If Christ didn't suffer, we would be far from God, we would be estranged from God, but because of his suffering on our behalf, he brings us to God. And our suffering, although not the same, can do something nearly the same for others. I once worked for a boss who was honestly nothing but insufferable. This boss expected perfection, and he expected it now. I worked hard for him, harder than any other time in my life, and it was never enough. Anyways, this one time we were in a staff meeting, and in the middle of the meeting, my boss said, "Lance, go print me this drawing and bring it to me." As I leave the meeting, I overhear the principal say to my boss, in front of every other architect who was there, he said, "You're a slave driver, and you don't treat him well at all." It wasn't soon after that that another intern came up to me, and she asked, "How do you do it?" She said, "If he was my boss, I would have cursed him out long ago, or I would have quit a long time ago. How do you do it? How are you patient with him?" And I said, "Well, he's not so bad." And oh, how I wish I could have that back. How I wish at age 20 I would have been mature enough to say, "I put up with him because I'm entrusting myself to the one who would judge rightly. And oh, how I wish I would have said, let me tell you about the real boss I'm serving. Because the real boss, Jesus, will do right by me in his time and in his way. All year long, we're talking about who's your one. Who is the one person that you're going to tell about Jesus Christ? And here's the thing. They're already listening. And here's what they're listening for. Are you really different than everyone else? When you're wronged, are you just like everyone else? Do you get revenge? Do you slander? Do you speak behind their back? When you're wrong, do you steal? Do you take what you think is yours? When you're wronged, are you bitter? Are you angry? Or are you different? Do you really entrust yourself to the one who judges justly? Because when they see that, when they see our suffering, and yet that we're entrusting ourselves to the one who judges justly, here's what they'll say. They'll say, I've never seen that before. And it will be the perfect opportunity to say, let me tell you about the judge. His name is Jesus Christ. Okay, up till now, everything's been sort of theoretical, and so I want to end with some practical things that we can take home with us. So our third point this morning is biblical principles for our situation. And we need to say our situation because we need to be honest here. Nobody this morning, at least to my knowledge, nobody this morning is a slave. So if we come this morning as free people, leave as free people, how does this passage apply to us? This passage applies to us in at least two ways, and those are, number one, how we think about others, and number two, how we think about God. So how do we think about others? We're commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves, and slavery inverts that. Slavery is the refusal to love another person, and slavery uses the other person. So slavery says, you're not the same as me. I'm above you. I'm not here to serve you. You're here to serve me. Slavery says, you exist for me. So let's apply that. Many of us are already looking forward to going out to eat when this service is over. When we get to the restaurant, how will you think of the waitstaff? Will you view them as a person? And notice I said, how will you think of them? Not how will you treat them. Of course, we may be rude to them because we don't view them as a person. But we may also be very kind to them. Not because we view them as a person, but because we want them to get our order right. It's more than how we treat them. It's how do we actually think of them? Are they a real person? Or do they exist in that moment just to serve me? What about our families? Do we view our kids as people? When we're in public, do we sort of manipulate the situation so that we can use our kids so that other people make us successful? Secretly using them to show that we're good parents? Not really seeing them as persons, but as an opportunity to make me look good. Or what about at home? Do we ignore them or refuse them because they're just kids? They're not really serving me, and so I don't have time for them? Or what about at work? Maybe we have people under us. Do we care about them as people? Or are they just cogs that make the machine run? Or conversely, are we overly sweet? Sappy sweet? not because we really care about those we work with, but rather because we know that kindness will get them to do what we want. Slavery is to see others as less than me and to see them as existing for me. The Bible says that there is no temptation except that which is common to all. And so we all must be careful not to give in to the temptation to see everyone around us as simply the supporting cast in the drama of my life. This passage speaks to how we think about others, and it speaks to how we think about God. Slavery is all about taking. Slavery takes a person's life, not necessarily their death, but it takes their dreams, and it takes their future, and it takes their earnings, and it takes their decisions, and it takes their family. Slavery takes everything. And all throughout the New Testament, we are told that the way of Christ is to be a slave to God. That's the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Titus. We've already seen that in this book, 1 Peter 2:16. All of these passages say the same thing. You must be a slave to God. Which means that God wants your life. He wants your dreams. He wants your future. He wants your money. He wants your decisions. He wants your family. He wants everything that you have. And he wants everything that you have because he can do more with your life than you can dare to dream. So here's the question of the hour. Are you God's slave? Are you his slave? We may ask, well, how would I know? How would I know if I'm God's slave? Well, slaves are always about their master's business. They have no choice. Whatever the master's about is what they have to be about. And so are you about the master's business? Do I read my Bible? Do I go to church? Do I pray? Do I give financially the things that God cares about? Those are great questions to ask ourselves, but that's not the spirit of this passage. This passage asks, do I love my neighbor? Do I love them enough that I want their good, even when they bring me harm? Isn't that what this passage is saying? Verse 18, submit to your masters. Slaves want the good of the person who is harming you. Want their good, not because they deserve it, but because God is worth it. When you do that, you are about God's business because God's business is people. And so would that be true of us? Would we be slaves to God? That we would want the good of everyone around us, even when they harm us, simply because it's our master's business.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.